I do want to take a moment to express on behalf of Melissa and myself and our family all of our gratitude for all of your thoughts and prayers over the past couple of months with Melissa's mother's diagnosis and her passing. The memorial service was on Wednesday, and the outpouring of cards and things from this congregation, particularly all of the cookies that were prepared for us to take to the reception, the ice cream social following the memorial service, were deeply appreciated. And so we just want to again say thank you for all of your prayers and support. And I know some of you have probably talked to Melissa this morning, but I know the big question is, how are we doing? And all things considered, we're doing pretty well. Melissa's dad particularly seems to be doing well, and we keep saying he's not pretending. He seems to be handling this pretty well, and so we're just grateful to have all of your support and to have been blessed by you through this time as well. So thank you. I invite you to bow with me as we pray. Gracious God, we come before you this day seeking your presence that is with us, seeking your presence to open our hearts and minds to the things that you would have us to hear and to know and experience and to take away from the story of Vashti that we reflect upon this day. So may that Spirit continue to stir and to move in our midst, opening us up to your truth. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you. For you, O Lord, are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Kate, if you could bring the image up. There we go. This was the image for those of you that had the devotion this week. And I have to say, probably for me, it's one of my favorite images throughout the book. And I can't necessarily say all of the reasons why, but it was one that just intrigued me. And we reflect upon this story this morning. And thank you, Joyce, for bailing Anna out. She was worried about those words and the length of that passage, as any of us probably would have been. But the reading was a fairly long one. I shortened it a little bit, and it was still pretty long. But a little bit of the context of this story. Esther is one of two books in the Bible, along with Song of Solomon, where God is not explicitly mentioned. And this chapter of Esther begins with setting the stage for everything that's going to happen for Esther to become queen. Now, it does talk about how Esther is Jewish and that as a representative of God's people, she's in a position to actually save the people of Israel. But these first couple chapters in the story of Queen Vashti is one that it's hard to understand exactly what to make of it. Now, the king, Ahasuerus, is throwing a huge party. He's king over 120 provinces. And so the impression that the story gives us is that he's brought together all of his lords and military leaders and everybody that served under him, and he's throwing a huge party to demonstrate his wealth, to demonstrate the opulence of this kingdom that he has. And this party had lasted for 6 months. Now, the impression is that this was probably a war council as well, that they were together in addition to partying and having a good time, planning the next conquest and the things that would come. But then it culminated to an intense week or two of partying and just, we get the impression, all kinds of excess. Think like Las Vegas. And so the king has been having a good time with all of his buddies, and they've been having this party. And basically we're told that he had a little bit too much to drink. And it says the king was merry with wine. I think they're being generous. He was drunk. He calls for his eunuchs that are his servants. And in verse 11 it says, he tells them to bring Queen Vashti before the king, wearing the royal crown, in order to show the people and the officials her beauty, for she was fair to behold. Now I'm going to take a little bit of a liberty here and say, all right, first, he wasn't just merry with wine, he was drunk. Secondly, when it says to bring Queen Vashti before the king wearing the royal crowns, I'm going to insert wearing only the royal crown. All right? I think he really had some poor intentions with the queen, to show her off in a way that would have been disgraceful, to show her off in a way that would have been dehumanizing for her. And she refuses. Good for her, right? She takes a stand. Now, in that day, there was probably some risk involved with this. We don't know what became of Vashti after this, but the king was taken back. He's used to getting his way. He commands armies, and he tells his servants to go and get the queen and bring her so he can show her off. And she says no. So much so, he doesn't know how to respond, so it says that he called together his advisors. He consulted with the sages that knew the law. Now, the thing that this points to is that it wasn't just the issue of the queen saying no to the king. It was the issue of the queen, a woman in a position of prominence, saying no to the most powerful man in the kingdom, and her setting an example for every other woman in the kingdom. Their concern wasn't just that she'd said no. Her concern was that every wife was suddenly going to start saying no to their husbands. And they couldn't have that. They needed to maintain the status quo. They needed wives to be subservient and submissive to their husbands. Because if the queen set an example, not just would things not go well in those households for all of those others serving under the king, they were going to be mad at the king too. And so they needed to find a way to return things to some semblance of the way it had been. And so the queen is banished, said that she may not ever appear again in the presence of the king. And at the end of the reading, it says, this advice pleased the king and the officials. And the king did as Memucan proposed. He sent letters to all the royal provinces and to every province in its own script, to every people in their own language, declaring that every man should be master of his own house. All right, there's a step back. Vashti had taken a chance. She'd said no, and they said, nope. The man's in charge. Now, in our world, in our society, in our context today, things have changed in many ways. But what do we make of this story? From a scripture that doesn't necessarily name God, from a woman who isn't even a part of this covenant people that this book often talks about, but yet what do we learn from her? The thing that I take away, particularly from the artist's rendering of Vashti here, and the title of this piece was, She Danced Alone, was that she didn't need to be a spectacle put on display before all of the king's friends and companions that were drunk like he was. That these bright, vivid colors of greens and yellows seemed to flow out of her. And as the title suggests, that she danced alone, she wasn't dancing to impress anybody. She wasn't dancing as though her self-worth depended on how well she danced or how pretty she was. That the true beauty of who she was flowed from who she was. Wouldn't it be great if our world worked that way? But the problem that we face even today in our world, while women have the right to vote, while women still run into glass ceilings in a lot of business and industry and professions, women's rights have come a long way. But it's not necessarily just women's rights that we struggle with. We still live in a world where there is often a big difference between the amount of power, the amount of influence, the amount of control that people have over their own lives. And we see abuses of that all the time. We see abuses of it in the media as we've, you know, the Me Too movement has brought this to our attention. of Harvey Weinstein and all of the casting couch exploits of him abusing and taking advantage of young women to be able to say, well, if you, then I'll help launch your career. We hear of people in positions that we put on pedestals and lift up only to have our image of them dashed. Like Charlie Rose, Bill Cosby. We hear of people that are in positions where we think they're doing a good thing to help people, only to find that behind closed doors, other things were happening. Like with Jerry Sandusky at the Penn State. People in positions where they could do good, and yet they don't. But because they're in a position of such prominence and power, people are unwilling or at times unable to step forward. And even when they do, sometimes the legitimacy of the things they're saying is questioned. The Me Too movement has brought a lot of that to the forefront of our attention. Women that are stepping up and saying, no, enough is enough. But do you remember the name Anita Hill? This was during Clarence Thomas's Supreme Court. Again, all of these stories, there are two sides to them. All of these stories, there are people that sometimes will question, is this a true story or not? But that was 27 years ago, I think. And unfortunately, as we had our discussion the other day around this, a comment was made that, you know, when I used to teach, there were things that my principal would say to me that probably would have gotten him fired now. That what is acceptable behavior has been challenged, because much like Queen Vashti's day, there are people who say, well, that's just the way it is. And we make comments that try and allow people to have a pass, like, well, boys will be boys. We recently, during the elections, heard, well, it's locker room talk. Well, even among professional athletes that have spent a lifetime in locker rooms, some of them were saying, you know, I've been in a lot of locker rooms a lot of times, but there are limits of what is or isn't acceptable. But when you have these differences in a power dynamic between the person that has the influence and the power and the people who don't, it makes it easy for people to become victims. You find it, unfortunately, with the Catholic priest, but we could expand that and say, you know what, there are a lot of other pastors, not just Catholic priests, that have taken advantage of women and children and even other men. We hear of abuses in law enforcement. We hear of abuses in the military. Just 2 days ago, the Air Force Academy made it easier for young women to be able to report abuses that have happened to them. Because in the past, women were fearful to come forward because there were collateral consequences. They have very rigid and strict guidelines about underage drinking for students at the military, at the Air Force Academy. They have very rigid and strict expectations about them being on the base or at the school. And so if a young woman came forward and said that she had been assaulted, and oh yes, she had had something to drink, or well yes, she had snuck off the base, there were consequences for those things, even though she was reporting that she was a victim. And they've said, no, we can't have that. So we're trying to right some of these wrongs in our world, but they still linger. For years, we've heard about how bad hazing is. Those things that are forced upon people because they want to join a club or an organization. Sports teams do it, and particularly college sororities and fraternities do it. And they're still sentencing students, and I'm not picking on Penn State, sorry, but it happened there. But there's a fraternity where a young man died last year because he'd been forced to consume an excessive amount of alcohol, and people would say, well, it was his choice to be there and to join, but you know what? that was the culture and that was the expectation. If you want to be a part of our club, you'll do this. And he fell down a flight of stairs and died from his internal injuries. That culture that has been allowed to exist has gone on from one generation to the next, and the next generation that comes along and says, well, that's how it was for us, and that's we need to maintain that, and we need to preserve that, much like they wanted to preserve the way the things had been for the women of Vashti's day. So what does this mean for us? Because we know that we have problems. We know that there are things going on that we look at and say, this isn't right. But what do we do to empower and enable people to step up and to speak out and to say, no, I'm not going to be taken advantage of. I'm not going to be misused. I'm not going to be mistreated. Because there are a lot of things that work against people. Even among the Me Too movement, there's some pushback saying, well, what about false accusations? And the acknowledgement is, yes, there are false accusations that get made. And depending on where you look, the number of women that come forward, and I'd say women, but it could be men as well, the number of people who come forward and falsely accuse is about 2 to 6%, depending on which study you look at. But one of the things that came out in our discussion this week as well was a survey of college students and of young women who are assaulted, only about 20% report. So we've got 2 to 6% making false reports, but we've got 20% of the women actually being taken advantage of who are brave enough and bold enough and comfortable enough to step forward and say, that happened to me. There are societal pressures that keep women from doing that. Sadly, one of the things is that their perception is, well, okay, it wasn't that bad. But a bigger, to me, a more sinister part of that is what is termed victim blaming and shaming. Well, you shouldn't have gone there by yourself. Well, you'd had a little bit too much to drink. Are you sure you didn't say or do something that was misinterpreted and taken the wrong way? We try to put it back on the victim and say, well, this happened to you because of something you did, and it's your fault. And for many women, when that's happened, they're fearful. They're fearful about having their lives dragged through whatever process of being questioned and doubted. And for many of them, it's just easier to say, I'm not going to say anything. And there are even more vulnerable people in our world today. Children. We question if they understand or know what they're talking about. They're in a position where at times they may be even more intimidated and fearful. There are abuses that happen, and for as much controversy as there is about legal and documented and undocumented immigrants, they're easy victims. Even by employers. Because if they're here undocumented, it's those collateral consequences like the Air Force Academy is dealing with. If someone is being mistreated unfairly by an employer, being pulled into sex trafficking, who are they going to go tell when they're an illegal immigrant? They don't think they have a legitimate recourse. Much like Vashti, it takes courage to stand up. It takes one person to stand up and say no. But it takes a community of people to support them, to encourage them, and stand with them as well. What does her story mean for me and my faith? I hold on to those promises that God has made us through Jesus Christ. One of my favorite passages of Scripture that I continue to reflect upon, because even for as short as it is, I think that the implications of it are so vast. in John 10:10, when Jesus says, "I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly." That abundant life that Jesus talks about isn't a promise for me or a few or the select or those who are chosen and privileged. That abundant life is a promise made to every human being. Every human being deserves to have that life abundant that Jesus declared. And even though we're looking back in history, that promise of abundant life was a promise that Vashti had as well. And Vashti stepped up and claimed it and said, "No, I'm not going to be treated this way." There were consequences, but she opened the door and maybe stuck her foot in it when they tried to push it back. We see our world making slow progress at times, but we continue to hear about abuses. We continue to hear about people that, for whatever motivation, whether it's power or greed or lust or whatever it is, seek to subjugate and hold down and take advantage of others. We have an opportunity to at times maybe speak from our positions of relative safety and security, to come alongside of those people in those positions, to help them up, to be able to say, "No, there is a better way. You deserve better, but really we as people all deserve better." May we find courage from the Vashtis around us. May we find inspiration. May we find hope. And above all else, may we stand alongside them and behind them and with them when they step up and say no. Amen.